We're going to take our Bible out, and you're going to think this may be an odd place to have you open for a Christmas message tonight, but this is what the Lord's laid on my heart. I want you to go to the book of Job. How about that for a Christmas message? The book of Job. Now, that'll not be the only place we'll be in tonight, but we're going to look at Job chapter number 1 and some scripture verses there, and then be able to take you to some other passages of scripture. What I'd like to do tonight, I'd like us to look at some men who desired for Christmas to come. Some men in the Bible who desired Christmas to come. And by the way, when I use that word Christmas, what I mean by this is what Christmas means. Of course, Christmas means the coming of the Savior, right? So they were desiring Christmas to come. They were desiring the coming of the Savior, and they were desiring Him to come quickly. We want you to come quickly as the Savior of the world. Now, none of these men that we're going to talk about tonight, every one of them is a New Testament Bible character. So not one of them would be a man who was here on earth when Jesus came. But they desired that day to come. And we're going to get to identify that tonight in Scripture. They weren't here when He came, but they desired that day to come. And they wanted to experience the benefits of that day. The fact that when Jesus came, there were going to be benefits that were going to take place when Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came down here to earth. Now, when I talk about this, it reminds me of the fact that there are, in our day-to-day, when it comes to Christmas, there are people that desire Christmas to come quickly in this sense. The stores, when you go into the stores, what do they start putting Christmas out about in July now, don't they? About July. I might be exaggerating a little bit there. But they've got it out early, though, don't they? And they're anticipating Christmas. They're looking forward to it coming. Well, I will put it this way. They're looking forward to you buying everything in their store. And so, boy, they get it out early, and you start hearing the Christmas carols playing early. Some raised their hand this morning. I think it was Miss Wendy that raised her hand from the back this morning and said she has all of her gifts purchased. All of them. You said wrapped, right? Wrapped? Oh. Oh, okay. Well. Okay. But you're, I'll tell you what, you're closer than I am. All right. And then Rebecca, Corey's mom, told us on the bus this morning, I got everything done, she said. Everything. I got all the gifts, purses, everything's wrapped. And make sure we're prepared early, right? And people get the decorations up early, which that's a wonderful thing because I like being able to drive by the houses and get to see the decorations. I told you about what my daughter said in the car yesterday. We were traveling back. She talked about how we didn't have our decorations up yet. Adeline said this, how we didn't have our decorations. If you weren't in here this morning, you didn't hear this. She said, Daddy, we don't have our decorations up yet. And I said, that's all right. That's all right. We get back home here from Thanksgiving and we'll start getting those up. And I was wondering why she was saying that to me. And she said, well, everybody else has theirs up. Yeah, so we got to get ours up, right? And so they start putting them up early, and they start putting the decorations out and gifts out in the stores early, and playing the Christmas music early. Which again, I love the Christmas season. I just rejoice in this time of year. But we're going to identify some men that desired for Christmas to come, and a true desire in their heart to see Jesus come, and the promise to be fulfilled. And we're going to start from one of the men that was really from the earliest time in Scripture, even before the time of Abraham. We know the life of Job took place. And I want you to look at Job chapter 1 with me for a minute, if you would. And I want to read verse number 3, because I want us to identify something quickly about Job's character in Job 1 verse 3. Look, the Bible says this: his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest in all the men of the East. So Job, with all of the possessions that he had, title was given to him that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, if you would go down quickly to verse number 8, the Bible says, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So the Bible tells us that the testimony that was given about Job from God himself. Now picture, consider that for a moment. God himself said of Job, this is a perfect man. It didn't mean he was sinless now. It meant he was a good man. He was blameless. He had good character, didn't he? And the Bible says he was a man in verse number 8. God says this about him. He was an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He's running from evil. He's trying to stay away from it. He's trying to do that which is right. So that identifies the character of Job. Well, then the Bible tells us that everything changes for Job, doesn't it? Because when we start getting in the early chapters of Job, we see that Job loses everything, doesn't he? The Bible tells us he loses his children and his possessions, his servants, his animals as well. Then the Bible tells us that his health is attacked as well. The Bible says that Job's wife says, why don't you just curse God and die, right? Just turn on God, curse God and die. But the Bible says, in all of this, Job would not sin. He refused to sin, nor would he charge God foolishly, the Bible says. So he's now lost everything. Then, on top of that, he has some friends that come. Now, if you know anything about Job's friends, you know they don't really offer a whole lot of comfort. Because instead of consoling Job, they're really identifying the problems that Job is facing because of sin that's in his life. Well, God even identified Job as being a perfect man, one that feareth God and one that escheweth evil. He even talked about, or Satan, as he was accusing, falsely accusing Job, he said, you take everything away from him and he'll curse you to your face. And Job still had character in spite of all that, didn't he? But I want you quickly to turn to Job chapter 9 for me. Because in Job chapter 9, we're going to see something that Job desires. And what his desire is really part of what we celebrate at Christmas time. He desired something. Look at what the Bible says in Job chapter 9 and verse number 32. So this is the latter part of the chapter, verse number 32 of Job chapter number 9. We're going to see that he desires something. He has a desire. And again, this desire that he has is part of the Christmas story. Look at what it says in verse 32. For he is not a man. Now, who is he talking about here? He's talking about God. He's saying in the day that I live here, God is not a man that I can just go to and be able to act almost as if we're in the middle of court trying to judge and make a decision. So notice how he says this in verse 32. For he is not a man as I am that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. This relationship with me as a human and God as holy and high as he is, we can't come together face to face, again, as if we're in a courtroom, as if I'm standing before a judge, and we're going to make a decision. So notice what the Bible says Job longs for in verse 33. Again, part of the Christmas story. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both, the Bible says. Now that word daysman in verse number 33 is the word that we would understand a mediator. There's not a mediator. There's not a go-between where I could stand over here and his hand could be upon me and then his hand could be upon somebody else that I'm trying to reconcile with or we're trying to have judgment with and be able to stand as a go-between, as somebody who is a mediator, interceding for me and be able to act on my behalf. He's pleading. The Bible says he's pleading here to have somebody that he can plead to God for him with. Now that happens when Jesus comes, doesn't it? The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Job here is desiring for someone to come, to be able to act as a judge or a mediator or a priest or a substitute or an intercessor on his behalf. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, that's exactly what happened, didn't it? The Bible says that Jesus came, and after he was sacrificed on the cross as our Savior, as the Savior of the world, the Bible says he was taken off of that cross and he was placed into a borrowed tomb, wasn't he? And then as he was placed into that borrowed tomb 3 days later, the Bible says he rose from the grave. And 40 days after that, the Bible says he ascended into heaven. And he is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us, isn't he? Now, several Sundays ago, we were going through the acrostic that we had preached on identifying our church as a Baptist church. And we got to the letter P. And you probably remember when we were at the letter P, we talked about how that represented a belief that we have as a Baptist church. And it's identified as, or a belief that we would say we have, is the priesthood of the believer. And what we mean by the priesthood of the believer is that nobody has to go to God on my behalf. Nobody, you have, as a child of God, direct access to God, don't we? The priesthood of the believers. We have direct access to God, but it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the sacrifice he paid on our behalf. And so here's what Job is doing. Job is really, in a sense, he's pleading for Christmas. Because he's pleading for the day that Jesus Christ is going to come. I need somebody to act as a mediator. Aren't you thankful today that we have a mediator? We have that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we can go to on our behalf, and he takes those requests to the throne of God the Father. And then the Bible also identifies him as the great high priest. And as the great high priest, he is making intercession for us, isn't he? So he's the mediator, he's the great high priest, and he's the one, the Bible says, sitting on the right hand of God, making intercession for you and for me. He's our, the Bible uses a word, he's our advocate, isn't he? He is our advocate. He's the one I can go to, and he's the one that stands between me and God and is able to settle things. Aren't you thankful for the mediator that you have, the advocator that you have, all because when Jesus came and he died and he became the sacrifice for us, he made it possible for us to have a mediator. So number one, our first man, Job, he's desiring to have a mediator. That happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came. I want you now to turn to the book of Isaiah for a moment. The book of Isaiah. And I want you to find chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9 in our Bible. And I want you to look with me, if you would, at a couple of different Bible verses here in Isaiah chapter number 9. So we see number 1, Job, as he desires for Christmas to come, desires for Jesus to be that mediator, that advocate that stands between ourselves and a holy and a righteous God. And by the way, again, made possible because he is the propitiation for our sins. He met the holy demands of a righteous God. But now go with me to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9. I hope you're there in Isaiah chapter number 9. And we're going to read a few verses in just a moment. Isaiah was a prophet. Obviously, these men that we are talking about had times in which they talked about the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah was one of those men. He was a prophet, really a prophet some 7 centuries before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were times throughout the book of Isaiah where he prophesied about the coming of the Lord. Now, Isaiah had watched some things about his nation. He had seen his nation go through some good times, but he had also seen his nation go through some bad times. As a matter of fact, you can probably remember in Isaiah chapter number 6, and we're not going to go there, but in Isaiah chapter number 6, remember Isaiah sees God high and lifted up. And the Bible says, as he sees the holiness of God, he realizes how sinful he really is. And he says, and he talks about his sin, and he's confessing his sin before a holy God. And then God, the Bible says, ask, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? And the Bible says, Isaiah gives that answer. Here am I, Lord. I'm volunteering. Send me. because I realize that God needs to use me because my people have gone through some good times, but my nation has also gone through some bad times as well. So the Bible tells us that in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, pens this book that we are open to tonight, the book of Isaiah, and he gives for us some prophecies. And here's what Isaiah is doing. Isaiah is giving us, he's envisioning a better day. There's going to be a better day because there's going to be a day in which a Savior is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. And he tells us about it, considering that his nation had gone through some good times and he had gone through some bad times, but there's going to be a better day that's coming. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 2. It says this, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death upon them hath the light shined." Isaiah here in Isaiah 9 and verse number 2, he's prophesying about the one who is going to come, and he's going to be the one that is going to give light to a people that are in darkness. Matter of fact, we talked about it this morning in our Sunday school class. We talked about it last Sunday morning as well in our adult Sunday school class, that Jesus, God, has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what happens when you get saved, right? So you were in the darkness of your sin, but the Bible tells us he called us out of darkness into this, into his marvelous light. So here's the wonderful picture that Isaiah gives to the point that, yes, we're living in a time of darkness, but there is a light coming. And that light that is coming is going to bring great light into a place of darkness, a place that is full of sin. And then a couple verses down in Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6, he begins to identify who that person is. Who's the person that's going to come to bring light into a world of darkness? Look at verse number 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, when we read that wordage there in verse number 2, and we read it in verse number 6, it almost makes our mind say, or our thoughts say, well, he's talking about something that has already happened. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." If you go back up to verse number 2, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." That sounds like something that's already happened, doesn't it? But he's not talking about something that's already happened. This is a prophet 7 centuries before Jesus came that is letting us know there is going to be one who's going to come. And he's going to bring light into a world of darkness. And notice what he says in verse 6 to finish this verse. He begins to identify the names of this one that's going to come. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This is identifying the light that is going to come, and it's going to be the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, take a moment with me, if you would, to turn back to Isaiah 7. Turn back to Isaiah 7. Now, right before I read this verse, let me remind us of what we're trying to understand here tonight. Here are some Old Testament men that are looking for the coming of the Savior, knowing that when he comes, things are going to change. Things are going to be different. When he comes and he dies on the cross, we're going to have a mediator. We're going to have an advocate between God and between man. And when he comes, the prophet Isaiah says, he's going to bring light. It hasn't happened yet, but God's given a promise that it is going to happen, and Isaiah prophesying about that. Now, he says here in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, you may remember if you were with us here this morning, we read this morning. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now remember, Isaiah had lived at a time in which his nation had gone through some bad times. They had also gone through some good times. But Isaiah is anticipating. He is looking forward to better days. And he said better days are coming because a virgin is going to conceive, by the way, with the Holy Spirit as the one who conceives in the womb of Mary. We talked about it this morning. Because if we get that doctrine wrong, we're messing even with our salvation, aren't we? We've got to understand that he was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that he's going to come, and his name's going to be called Emmanuel, which I'd imagine that most of us that are sitting in here tonight understand that means God with us, right? God's presence with us in the form of this baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. He's going to come. What's Isaiah trying to say? I'm looking forward to a better day. I'm looking forward to Christmas time. Again, not necessarily the word Christmas in a sense, but the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas, right? Now take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. So in Isaiah chapter 9, it talked about a light that was going to come. He was going to give light in a dark world. And then he gave his names that he was going to be called. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 7, he said he was going to be born of a virgin. But then in Isaiah 53, he talks about his sacrificial death as well. See, I want Jesus, the prophet Isaiah, I'm looking forward to a better day. I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus comes. Because he's not going to stay a baby. He's going to grow into a man. And he's going to have a short period of earthly ministry. And then after that earthly ministry is done, where he is the greatest teacher that's ever walked on the earth, and he performs miracles, things that only God could do. And then he goes to a cross. And he dies on a cross for me and for you, for my sins and your sins. The prophet Isaiah says, I'm looking forward to a better day. Yes, my people have gone through some bad times. They've had to go through some tough times. There's been some times, Isaiah says, where they need some revival. They need to be renewed. But he said, we're looking forward to this day when Jesus comes, and even his sacrificial death as well as the propitiation for our sins. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to start in verse number 2. Verse number 2. For he, that's Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised. He, that's Jesus, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, now watch what Jesus did for you. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not his own transgressions. He was perfect in every way, wasn't he? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. He didn't have to be healed with his stripes. We needed to be healed with his stripes, didn't we? Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What is verse number 6 telling us? Every one of us are sinners. We've all gone astray. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse number 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. And even in Isaiah, the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep, he said, have gone astray. Notice, and by the way, he says, we've turned everyone into his own way, which is really a definition that I give for sin a lot. When I'm trying to teach children, I give them multiple definitions for sin. And one of the definitions I give for sin is this: when we choose what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? It says we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned unto our own way. We've done what we wanted to do instead of what God wanted us to do. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 7. He was oppressed. This is Jesus again now. And he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. This is Isaiah's prophecy of this day in which Jesus was going to come. And he was going to sacrificially die for my sins and for your sins. And he desired the blessings that come as a result of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Now we're going to turn with me, if you would, quickly in the New Testament to the book of John for a moment. John chapter 1 and verse number, we're going to start in verse number 4. John chapter 1 and verse number 4. Let's look at a couple verses here in John chapter 1. Now remember, we said Isaiah had gone through some bad days with his nation. He had gone through some good days with his nation. But he was looking forward to the fact that a light was going to come in a dark world. He was desiring for Jesus Christ to come and all the blessings that he knew would take place when Jesus, when Christmas, we'll say it this way, when Christmas came, when Jesus came in human flesh. We talked about his incarnation this morning, didn't we? When he came in human flesh as a baby, he knew the blessings that would take place. Remember, he said, Jesus is going to bring light into a dark world. Well, here in John chapter number 1, we see that play out. Would you look at John chapter 1 and verse number 4? It says this, in him, that's Jesus. That's Jesus tonight. Listen, let's concentrate on that. In him, that's Jesus, was life. Jesus is the bringer of life, isn't he? What, we say, what do we read in John 14, verse number 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus brings life, doesn't he? See, before Jesus, we're in death, aren't we? But when Jesus comes, he brings life, doesn't he? Now notice what else he brings. Look at verse 4. And the life was the, what's the next word? Light of men. Remember what Isaiah said? Oh, we're living in a dark day. We're living in darkness, he said. But there's a light that's coming. And I'm looking forward to the day that light comes. And I'm going to tell people about it. I'm going to prophesy and let people know that he's going to come. He's going to be born of a virgin. And his name's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I'm going to let you know about the sacrifice of his death on that cross and what he's going to do to pay the price for your sins. I'm looking forward to a better day. I'm looking forward to the promise of his coming and all the blessings that come when Christmas comes, when Jesus comes. Look at what he says in verse 5, if you would. And the light shineth in darkness. Isn't that what Isaiah said? Isaiah said we're in darkness and we need light to shine. He said, and the light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Now we're going to continue on. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now we know we're talking about John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came before him to prepare the way, right? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 7. The same came for a witness. Now notice this, to bear witness of the light. In your Bible, you will also identify the fact that that is a capital letter L. Who are we referring to here? We're referring to the light. Jesus is the light, isn't he? And the Bible says in verse number 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Say, I want to believe in what Jesus did for me as the light of the world in a world full of darkness. Look at verse 8. He was not that light. He wasn't the light. He wasn't Jesus. But was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, again, before we go, we're going to go back to verse number 9 in a minute here. But verse number 10, remember what we talked about this morning? That Jesus always has existed. He existed in eternity past before his incarnation. He was with God in heaven, wasn't he? And the Bible says that again in verse number 10, that he was in the world and the world was made by him. Remember we talked about how that Jesus, as God's Son, part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, had just as much role in creation as all of the other parts of the Godhead, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he made the world. The world was made by him. But would you go back up to verse number 9? Because this verse speaks volumes about why Jesus came to be the light. Look at what it says in verse number 9. And it's really a thought that we preached about a couple Sunday mornings ago when we were talking about how that God in his sovereignty, in his foreknowledge, does he understands who will receive him and who will reject him. But Jesus, God's Son, did not die for a certain group of people, though. He died for everybody, didn't he? And the Bible identifies that again in verse number 9. We see that all throughout Scripture. But notice it says it in verse number 9, that was the true light which lighteth how many men? It says, every man that cometh into the world. Now, is that trying to say, let's not take it out of context. Is that trying to say that everybody's going to come to the light? No. But I will say this, everyone has the opportunity to come to the light. Because Jesus died for the world, didn't he? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He died for everyone, didn't he? We sing that in our songs. You know, we talk about how that Jesus loves We sing it on the bus from time to time. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. He loves us. He loved them, and he died for them, didn't he? He died for everybody so that whosoever will may come, right? And he's saying it again. I've come to be the light so that everybody could have the opportunity to come to know Jesus as their Savior. So number one, Job longed for Christmas to come because he longed for a mediator. When Jesus came, and he died on that cross, he became our mediator, didn't he? Isaiah longs for Jesus to come because he said, I know there's blessings that are going to come with Christmas. But he said, I'm longing for him to come because we're in darkness and he's going to come as a light. Hey, listen, when Jesus came, he became the light of the world, didn't he? Truly the light in the midst of a world full of darkness. Would you take your Bible and now turn to the book of Micah? I want you to turn to Micah, and I want us to look at the last man in the Old Testament who longs for Christmas. He longs for Christmas to come, just as we had said tonight, we're longing for Christmas to come and how early, many times, Christmas is presented in the world around us today and how folks just can't wait for it to get here. And they've got the decorations up and they're singing the songs and they got the things in the store. They're longing for that Christmas day to come, that desire to see it here, and boy, it almost can't get here quick enough. Well, notice what Micah said in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Now, let's real quickly identify Micah. Micah was a prophet that was on earth as a prophet during a similar time period when Isaiah was on earth. Now, we talked about how Isaiah was 7 centuries before the coming of the Lord. Well, Micah at really that very similar time period. And the Bible says that Micah gives us a thought about the coming Savior. Look at Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. The Bible says this. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Now who is Micah talking about here in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2? Jesus. Jesus is going to come. He's going to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now this morning, we were in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4 and verse number 5. And we talked about when Jesus came. When did he come? Well, when the fullness of the time was come. God sent forth his Son. What did we say this morning? He came at the right time, didn't he? He came at the time of God's own choosing, in his sovereignty, in his understanding of all that had to be fulfilled. God knew the exact time, didn't he? But then we also mentioned, just in passing this morning, that the place was prophesied as well. And this is the verse that we would go to. We talk about the place that was prophesied. Remember how the taxing had to line up just perfect, didn't it? So they would go to the city of Bethlehem because that's where the prophet Micah has said that Jesus is going to be born. He's going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. Now let's think about Bethlehem for just a minute. Bethlehem was very significant to the Jewish people. Why would this little city of Bethlehem be so significant to the Jewish people? Because their great king, or who they viewed as their great king, David, in the Bible, came from the city of Bethlehem, didn't he? Now think about that. By the way, we've been studying that on Wednesday night. Again, be in your place on Wednesday night. We've been studying through the Old Testament of our Bible, and it's been enjoyable to go through that. And we've been talking about how that David became king, and he was the man after God's own heart, right? When it didn't work with Saul, and Saul rejected the commands of the Lord and chose to disobey, Saul lost the throne, didn't he? And David took over as the man after God's own heart. And so the city of Bethlehem was very significant for the Jewish people because they realized our great king, the man after God's own heart, David, who's really the greatest king that sat on our throne, he came from the city of Bethlehem. But Micah is making a promise here. As he prophesies, he is making a promise. Now, we understand this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We understand that the Holy Spirit has the role of this scripture that was written. But here in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, there's a prophecy that's given through this prophet Micah. And he's making a promise that there is someone that is going to come that is going to be far beyond and far greater than that king named David. That one that is going to come that is far beyond and far greater than the King David here on earth is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is going to come. Now we understand he's coming from the seed of David, from the family of David, from the line of David, because God gave that promise to David, didn't he, with the Davidic covenant. And Jesus was going to come through your line. And the Bible says that this city identified here in Micah chapter 5 of Bethlehem would be the city that he would be born in. And so let's think to the day when Jesus came. Because now the prophet, Job, he's looking forward to Jesus coming because he's in need of a mediator when Jesus came. And he died on the cross. That was made possible, wasn't it? Isaiah's looking forward to somebody that's going to bring light into a world of darkness because I've seen my people and my nation go through some bad times. And there's going to be a light that's going to come that's going to shine through the darkness. And then that light when Jesus came. Christmas, right? Jesus came. And that light came, didn't he? Well, then I think about what Micah says here about the city of Bethlehem. Well, when Jesus came, truly one that was greater than David and one that was far beyond David came as, again, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist identified it this way. He said, I'm not the light. He said, I'm just the one trying to bear witness of that light. He said, as a matter of fact, he said, I'm pointing you to the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And here's what John the Baptist said. I am so unworthy that I can't even unloosen the latchets of his sandals. That's how much far superior and far greater and far beyond this Lamb of God, this Savior is to me. It's amazing in Scripture. We're going to look at it real quickly here as we draw our message to a close. How the Bible identifies our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as being far superior and far beyond anyone that we read about in the Word of God. Now, we know that some of these men left great examples for us, but no example like the Savior left. I want you real quickly to take your Bible, and I want you to turn it to the book of Exodus for a minute. Exodus chapter 18, and I want you to notice what the Bible says in Exodus 18. Now turn with me to Exodus 18 for just a moment. I want you to look, if you would, at a verse. I'm trying to identify my verse here. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'm looking at that verse thinking I was in the wrong place. Deuteronomy chapter 18 is what I want. Okay, I'll give you a minute to get there. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look at what the Bible says in verse 15. This is Moses here. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. What we want to identify in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 15 is that Moses says God's going to raise up a prophet. Large letter P, prophet. It's speaking of Jesus, isn't it? And he said he's going to be a prophet like unto me. But here's what I want us to identify here this evening. That Jesus was a prophet far greater than any prophet that walked on the earth. God's going to raise up a prophet. And that prophet's going to be far greater than any prophet that's ever walked on this earth. Moses identifies that that prophet's going to come. Now take your Bible with me if you would and turn to Hebrews chapter 6 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 6. And look with me if you would at verse number 20 in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and look with me if you would in verse number 20. The Bible says this. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. So now here's Jesus again. Identified for us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. Made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter 6, and Hebrews chapter 7, the Bible talks about this priest whose name was Melchizedek. Every time we come to the name Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 7, along with his name and his title as being a priest, comes the priest named Jesus Christ. And every time we would identify it this way, yes, Melchizedek was a priest, but there's a priest that's going to come that's far beyond Melchizedek. There's a priest that's going to come that is far greater than Melchizedek. Jesus, a prophet, far greater than any prophet. Jesus, a priest. By the way, we're thankful that he is our prophet and he is our priest. But he's far greater than any prophet that ever walked on this earth. He's far greater than any priest that ever walked on this earth. But I want you quickly to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 quickly for me, or with me. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 15, because there's one title of Jesus that we have left out. And that last title is the title of King. He's far greater than any priest that ever walked on this earth. Remember, Micah's looking forward to that. Hey, I've given you the promise that he's going to come in Bethlehem. And what's so great about Bethlehem for the Jewish people? Well, their king, David, came from Bethlehem. Well, there's one far greater, far beyond King David that's going to come. And so Jesus is identified as the greatest prophet. He's identified as the greatest priest. But then look with me, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 15. The Bible says this, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the, watch this, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now that title there, King of kings, it's written in the middle of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 15. The title there, King of kings, goes with this thought. He is the supreme king. He is the greatest king. He is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. The greatest prophet that ever stepped foot on this earth was that prophet far beyond every other prophet, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest priest that ever came to this earth was far greater than any priest that ever walked on this earth in human flesh, and it was the Lord Jesus. The greatest king, far superior and far beyond King David, who was the man after God's own heart in Israel's idea or mind. He was the greatest king that ever sat on the throne. But the one who's greater as king above, far above and far beyond any other king that's ever been on this earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, truly, the words of the song that we sang this morning in choir, and I talked to our choir about this, how that God had laid some thoughts on my mind for the message this morning and the message this evening that goes along so well with the song the choir sang this morning as our introduction this morning. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Oh, God, we're expecting you. We're desiring to see you come, and we're longing for when you come because we know that with your coming is going to be some great blessings, some wonderful things that we have to look forward to, that we're going to have a mediator. There's going to be light in a dark world. There's going to be a prophet and a priest and a king who is far beyond and far greater than any prophet, priest, and king that's ever been on this earth. And so I want to close tonight by taking you to the book of Revelation for just a moment. Revelation chapter 19, a passage of scripture that the Lord laid on my heart as I was preparing this message. Revelation chapter 19. And look with me if you would. It's something that we identified this morning. Something we talked about this morning in our message time. Just as Jesus made the promise that he was going to come as a baby, he's also made a promise that he is going to come again. And the Bible says that when he comes again, he's going to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And then the Bible tells us there is going to be a 1,000-year period where we get to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then after that 1,000-year period, the Bible says that Jesus is going to have his second coming. And we're going to get to come to this earth, and the Bible says we're going to get to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the first time we meet him in the air, the second time the Bible tells us he comes to this earth, doesn't he? And we read about it here in Revelation chapter 19. Would you look at this as we close this evening in verse number 11? And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Oh, would you read this tonight with a heart and a mind of thinking about the day when Jesus comes for his second coming? It says he's faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the angels which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Would you say that last part with me? King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, Jesus is the king that is far superior and far greater and far beyond any king that's ever come to this earth. And he came as a baby. And he came as a king then. The Bible says he'll rapture his church out as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then in Revelation chapter 19, he is going to come again. And the Bible says he's going to come to this earth. The Bible says there's going to be a time after he comes to this earth where there's going to be a great white throne that's set up. And those whose names are not found written in the book of life are going to be cast into the lake of fire, by the way, along with the devil and all of his angels. And then the Bible tells us for all of eternity, we are going to get to rule and reign with the one who came to earth at this time of year as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Oh, may we rejoice in that tonight. Do you look forward? I know now. I know we're looking forward to Christmas in a different way than these prophets were looking forward to it, because they didn't get to actually be here when Jesus came to this earth. And we weren't here when he came to this earth, but we know that work's already been done, hasn't it? And we look forward to celebrating Christmas because of what he did for us. This Christmas time of year, we get to rejoice in the fact that he came to bring light into a dark world. He is now our mediator. He's our advocator, as our advocate that we can go to. We can intercede. He intercedes for us. And he is the greatest prophet, the greatest priest, and the greatest king that will ever rule and that will ever reign. And the good news is, if you know him as your Savior, you get to rule and reign with him, don't you? For all of eternity. Father, thank you tonight for the challenge from the Word of God.